Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. We are going over today part two of the series that I'm doing. Like I said, it'll be at least three parts, possibly four parts, and on the Word of Yahweh. This is the Word of Yahweh part two. It's perfect setting. And I want to start just by saying how blessed we are to have the Bible. You know, I went over the last time about, you know, if you had just two or three or five manuscripts of an ancient philosopher, how people would say how amazing that is. Sometimes just, yeah, even if it's just two. And yet, like I said, with just the New Testament, there's more than 14,000 manuscripts and tens of thousands of manuscripts from the Tanakh. And that Yahweh has preserved his word perfectly for us. You know, that it's not that we have part of the book of Isaiah or part of the book of Matthew, or we have things missing. With some of the scrolls are like that. You know, some of the old scrolls you find that they're finding, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, many portions of that are missing, but we have other scrolls to know what it says. And we went over last week how we can clearly see, because they're thousands of years apart, and they say the exact same thing. So I hope as we're going through this series, though, that you're really, really thanking Yahweh how blessed we are to have the Bible, how blessed we are to have to read it every day. And, I mean, shame on anybody who's a true believer that's not reading their Bible every day, because the time is coming very shortly where we're not going to have those Bibles in our hand. And what you'll have is what you have in your memory from it, because the Holy Spirit can bring to memory in a second something that's already been downloaded in your mind, but if you're never reading and it's not there, it can't bring. So this is why it's really, really important. And remember, in ancient times, people were basically illiterate. You know, why don't we find so many writings from the time of Abraham, say, or the time of Moses and these things? Because they're just getting an alphabet. There wasn't even paper they're writing on. They're writing on stones. That's what they're doing. And most people were illiterate because of that. So, and even up until just a few hundred years ago, you know, the only Bible you might see is in a synagogue or maybe in a congregation or a church somewhere. But the average person did not have a Bible in their house. And today we're blessed not with one Bible, but 10 Bibles, 15 Bibles, lexicon, concordance, all these different study aids that we have. And like I say, shame on us if we're not using them and appreciating that we have them. And by that, you know, as more technology comes out, you remember Daniel 12:4, you know, that knowledge will be increased in the end time. And with this knowledge, it's bad knowledge. They have knowledge to make nuclear weapons to destroy every man, woman, and child off the face of the earth. But it's also good knowledge, Bible knowledge. Like I said, concordance, lexicons, study aids, all of these different word studies, things we have that they never had before, to help us to prove that the Bible could only be written by Yahweh as it's put together perfectly. There's no way, and it's not even that one man. Let's just say that take away from the fact of when he lived and all the different stuff. But let's say one man, let's say it was Moses, who put the whole Bible together, right? Even that would be almost impossible for one person to put everything together perfectly. But like we said the last time, that here it is, you know, you have over 40 men, you know, over the a period of like 1,500 years, all writing at different times, and even parts of scripture, like we'll see the next time with the book of Psalms, you know, is written by different people at different times over 1,000 years, and it's altogether perfect. How on earth can that be? There's no contradictions. Everything works perfectly. And even things in scripture, like we went over the last time, we'll go over today, that people didn't even know at that time that they're writing. Things, scientific facts that that people didn't know, and yet it's written there in the Bible. So Psalm 14 in verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim." And like, I'm not going to go there again. We went the last time in Romans 1. Romans 1 clearly shows creation itself proves there has to be a creator. everything is so intricate of creation. So it really is a fool that's going to sit there and say there is no Elohim. Psalm 12 in verse 6, an interesting scripture. Psalm 12 in verse 6 says, "The words of Yahweh are pure words." Pure words, meaning they're not only pure in their meaning, but they're perfect. They're all sequentially in a perfect order. There's nothing that's inaccurate. There's nothing that's wrong, except there are times we see in the Bible where there's a copyright error, right? There could be something where the number should be 4,000 and it was put 400 or 40. So, sure, when man touches it, there's always that chance, and there are a few things. That's one of the reasons why I put together the Hebraic Roots Bible, because of translational errors, not an error in Scripture when Yahweh inspired it, but a translational error when people are translating or copying it. But it says, "The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times." Purified seven times. And we'll see that today as we look at sequential orders of things, that the number seven, right? I went over this before when I went over things on the Shemitah and all the different things, right? Seven, such an important number, the number of completion. The earth and all creation is made in 6 days, and on the seventh day, Yahweh rested. And then we have seven sevens, you know, 49, the count to Shavuot, the count to the Jubilee, and then the 50th year is set apart. Because seven times seven is a complete cycle, 49, and we'll see that as we go into things today. So the word of Yahweh refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. Because there were seven world empires that were there, right? This empire now, this Babylonian empire, that Babylon will fall and then the beast power will rise. But it's all part of the last world empire that's here. And every empire, Yahweh's word is being purified, right? There were seven world empires, we're living in the last one, and the word of Yahweh purified in each one. And now we're in the one where it's being restored, right? The end time talks about all things being restored. And how many things do we see here? Like I said, with things like the Dead Sea Scrolls and archaeology, and every other week or every other month, they're finding something out in science and DNA, like we went over, all these amazing things that prove that Yahweh is perfect. Went over the last time about there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there were originally 22 books in what we call the Tanakh. Why is it the Tanakh? Because it's an acronym. It's an acronym for the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, right? The Law, the Prophets, and the Writing, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. It's an acronym meaning Tanakh that comes from that. So there's 22 original books in the original Tanakh. And then, like I said, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, which is paralleling that, it's not doing away with it, it's paralleling it, it's explaining it, right? We also, originally, in the original Aramaic Peshitta, there's only 22 books. Why? Because the last five weren't written yet. You know, the book of Jude, the three books of John, the epistles of John, not the good news of John, but the epistles and Revelation. They weren't ready yet, but then they were added later. Isn't that interesting? That there are also, although there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, there's five what they call Sophit letters. That if a letter comes at the end of a word, it looks different. You know, it looks different. So, interesting, that would make 27 forms of letters. And then you have, like I said, 22 books in the Tanakh. You have 27 books in the Brit Hadashah. And it perfectly comes to 49, 7 times 7. So that's why, like I said, there is no book of Enoch. Enoch didn't have an alphabet. Enoch didn't know how to write. Enoch never wrote a book. You know, it's an apocryphal book that we have no idea who put that thing together. It was at a time where they were writing a lot of different apocryphal books. Just like in the New Testament, there's all different kinds of apocryphal New Testament. By who? By Byzantines. By people in the 4th to the 9th century that were living in monasteries all by themselves with a lot of wine and a lot of time on their hands. And wow, did they write some wild stuff. And a lot of the Catholic doctrine and Christian doctrine, unfortunately, comes from a lot of that nonsense that's in there. But we have the purified word of Yahweh, like it says here. The words of Yahweh are pure like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. So I just want to go over now about the book order, because the book order is extremely important, right? If you're reading a book, you're not going to read chapter 7 before you read chapter 4. You're not going to read chapter 9 before you read chapter 12. So Yahweh puts the book order in a perfect way, in a perfect order, and mankind has changed it. We see, first of all, if you look in the Tanakh, you'll see that they changed the order of the books from the Torah and the prophets and the writings. And they'll put Psalms before Isaiah, and they'll put Ezra, you know, way up there, same thing, before the prophets. They have it all mixed up. They'll have Chronicles in the place, you know, where Chronicles should be the last book of Scripture. And it was Ezra who actually codified this and put it all together in that perfect form there at the end, having it all. But the book order is very important. But I want to talk more of the book order in the Brit Hadashah, the book order of the New Testament, because that order is really out of whack. And it was in the 4th century that the Roman bishops, and remember, as Constantine comes, and Constantine's a pagan sun worshiper, and all of a sudden he has a vision of a cross that's pagan, and then he wins the battle, and he says, I am now a Christian. What did that mean? That mean, out of his own words, not my words, but quoting him, that every single thing that we were doing to paganism and the worship of the sun, we will now do to Elohim. So Constantine really did no favors to Christianity, and he made his own form of it. That's why we don't even want to use the word today, because when someone thinks of a Christian, they think of somebody who is lawless, somebody who is pagan, somebody who's doing all these things. So although early on the word Christian did not mean that, today that's the connotation, and that's why we try to stay away from it. But originally what we have is, we have the four good news messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Acts goes with that, because they're all telling the story about the Messiah. It's the history of the early congregation, and it's the red letter words of Messiah himself, right? And isn't that interesting? And we'll see this even in the next message, the number 5, right? It's a really important number because it's the number of grace. But there's a reason why there's 5 books of the Torah, because there's a reason why there's 4 good news messages and the book of Acts, that those 5 books parallel the Torah. They're the most important things. That's where the doctrine's coming from. That's the foundation of the Tanakh, and that's the foundation of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. Then after that, what do you have? You have the 7 epistles of the senior elders. You have Jacob first, right? Why? Because he's the brother of Yeshua. He's the leader of the congregation in Jerusalem. And even Josephus is writing about Jacob, how righteous he was, you know, and how wrong it was when they killed him. So you have Jacob, and then you have Peter, who again winds up being the lead apostle, you know, especially in the work to the nations, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then you have John, you know, John who lived the longest, and he's also the third pillar there that we see. So, and then of course, Jude is also in there, also in those 7 epistles. So then after that, you have the epistles of Paul, starting with Hebrews, because that's the most important epistle that he's writing. 14 epistles he writes in all, and then the book of Revelation. So that's the order that the books should be in. And even if you go to the book of Galatians, let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 9, we see this, because there's a judicial order, and we talk all the time about judicial order, but you see it in everything. And you certainly see it in the way the Bible is put together, because the Bible was not haphazardly put together. And as we're going to see today, if you have words and phrases and books out of order, you're going to miss a lot of the amazing things that Yahweh has inscribed and encoded into the Bible in that way. But Galatians 2 and verse 9, this is the Apostle Paul saying, and he says, "And knowing the grace given to me, Jacob and Cephas and John, Yochanan, those seeming to be pillars, gave right hands of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we go to the nations, but they go to the circumcision." So we even see it's there. Jacob, Cephas, Peter, and John, written in that order, and that's the way the order of, you could say, importance, you know, because of their order, their rank order. The same way, if you remember when Joseph's brothers came to him, right, when they were in slavery and they're coming for the food down there in Egypt, and then Joseph, they're sitting with Joseph to eat, and it says even that all the brothers sat according to their rank, according to age, according to judicial order. So judicial order is in everything. And we see it over here. If you go back to Galatians 1 in verse 17, Paul says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the apostles before me." The apostles before me, right? Before him in rank. Even 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. I'll go there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. What does the apostle Paul say? He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the congregation of Yahweh." So why then, if this was so evident, right? It's so evident that number one, you see that Jacob and Peter and John were also eyewitnesses of Yeshua, which also why it puts them the primacy before the apostle Paul. Paul was an eyewitness, but after Yeshua's resurrection, it was different. Paul was not with Yeshua when he was physically a human being on this earth. So why would they change it? And the reason they changed it was, and it's a diabolical conspiracy, is because they were trying to change the premise of judicial order from Jerusalem to Rome. And it's been there now for the last 1700 years. So because Paul is the apostle to who? Paul's the apostle to the Romans. He wrote the epistle to the Romans. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to these Gentile areas. So they put his epistles first to try to show preeminence of Rome in the early congregation. And then they put Jacob and Peter, Cephas, and John way in the back, so to degrade the importance of Jerusalem and the early Jewish believers. So that's why in our scriptures, right, we put the books back in the order. And you might look at it and you might say then, why, if that's the case, why are the good news put together the way they are, right? The good news are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why would John be the fourth good news message? Well, if you look in all the writings, one thing is really technically the good news of Mark is not really the good news of Mark. It's the good news of Peter. Peter was the writer. Mark was simply just the secretary who's writing it down. That's what all the records show us. And Peter definitely was a firsthand eyewitness. Matthew, who was Levi, was actually a priest. So the priests and the prophets, they have preeminence. So that's okay. And then Luke was writing actually from the standpoint of the apostle Shaul, Paul, who was with him. But John was the last one. See, that those three good news messages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call them the synoptic good news messages because they all basically tell the same stories, right? And they tell it in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Yochanan, John's good news, came 30 years after this. So the New Testament was pretty much formatted, and then John's good news came in to solidify it, right? So he was the one actually that wanted it forth. But there's also another reason, because the good news actually parallel something else. Let's go there. Let's go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And it parallels something that's amazing that actually is in heaven itself. Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "After these things I saw, and behold, a door being opened in heaven. And I heard the voice as the voice of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what needs to happen after these things. And immediately I came into the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." So, wow, this is now, he's seeing something. It's a vision, okay? He's not actually there, but he's seeing the third heaven. And then drop down to verse 6, and look what he's seeing. "And a sea of glass was before the throne, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion," right? Like the book of Matthew, who's written to the Jews, the Lion of Judah. "The second living creature was like a calf, an ox. because the good news of Mark and Peter was showing the strength of the Son of Man, right? Like the ox. And then the third living creature was like the face of a man. Luke's good news was written to the Gentiles. And the fourth living creature was like an eagle flying. The eagle soars into the heavens, and it's the spiritual one. And that's John's good news. He's not one of the synoptic good news. You don't see the same stories that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see something totally different, showing Yeshua as Elohim, because this is where, when he's writing, one of the reasons he's inspired to write is Gnosticism is taking over at that time. And they're trying to say that Yeshua was never came in the flesh and all these other Gnostic beliefs. So John has to show that Yeshua was born in the flesh, but also he was literally deity. He was Elohim. So that's why his is put there to parallel this. And where does this come from? This doesn't come from Revelation. This actually comes from Ezekiel 1, 5 and 6. Let's go there. Ezekiel 1. Five and six. It says, also from its midst came the likeness of four living creatures, just like we're reading. And this is how they looked. They had the likeness of a man, and four faces were to each, and four wings were to each of them. Drop down to verse 10. And the likeness of their faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox on the left of the four of them, and the face of an eagle to the four of them. So we see the same thing. We see the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And I'll just read our note here on the bottom of the page. It says, these faces show the four good news books and aspects of Yeshua Messiah. Matthew was written to the Jews and represents the lion, which is Judah's symbol. Mark shows Messiah is the servant of Yahweh and is depicted as the ox, who is the hardest working animal for man. Luke was written for the nations and shows the face of man, that Messiah came for all mankind. And Yochanan, John's good news message, typifies the eagle who ascends through the heavens and represents Messiah as Elohim. So very, very clearly, this is why we see the book order the way they are. And this is why it represents. And like I said, every single thing of Scripture is put together exactly the way it needs to be. And even changing that book order, and this is why I say I did a message a while ago on the at the feast, a Bible study on the Hebraic Roots Bible and the importance of it. But that Bible is part of the restoration ministry of restoring all things. And it's not me. I didn't restore it. Yahweh is restoring it. But that's why the Hebraic Roots Bible is so important, because the order of the books is right. The judicial order, if we're talking about bringing judicial order back into the world and back into the congregation, back into the family, and back into marriages and all these other things, then you have to start with the word of Yahweh, because that's the foundation of all knowledge. And it has to be put together correctly. So it's extremely important that these books are put together the right way. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of Yahweh may be perfected and complete for every good work. So it's really important that we don't change the word of Yahweh. Matter of fact, it talks about in Deuteronomy that if someone even removes one word, you know, he's going to lose his part in eternal life. So we want to make sure that we're keeping the scripture exactly the way that Yahweh put it. So now I want to kind of turn the page a little bit. And I want to go to Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Because it says, the glory of Elohim is to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And last week, I was going into different scriptures, some of them in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, right? Almost 4,000 years old. And showing how on earth could Job know these things that he wrote? Because he wasn't writing them, Yahweh was writing them. You know, how could Job know about gravity? And how could Job know the earth is hanging on nothing? When you look at all the paganism things, right, they always show Atlas is holding up the world, these false, ridiculous things and false gods that they have. But yet, Job knew that the earth is hanging on nothing. He knew about gravity, like I said. So, the glory of Elohim is to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And that's the exciting part. And I know it was exciting to me coming into the truth and learning all these little things about the Bible and knowing that the Bible is not just a book of man. It's impossible. There's no way that man could write that book. And I'm going to show you today why that is. Because there's things that are written there and encoded there that human beings could never, ever have put in there. They couldn't. It's impossible for human beings to know that. Many things are hidden in Scripture and prove that only Elohim could have put the Bible together in its perfect order. One of the things is, did you know that there's 365 verses on not having fear? You know, I mean, people fear a lot of things, and that's what causes a lot of problems in people's life. It's the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Elohim, to please Yahweh. And yet there's 365 verses on not having fear. One for every day of the year, you know, that Yahweh put that in there. So you could actually do that. You could every day of the year read a different verse on not having fear. And like I said, these are little tidbits that Yahweh puts in there that there's no way that all of it, when you put together, maybe that one fact could have been a coincidence, but we'll see today there's no way on earth that all these things could be a coincidence together. I want to start in Genesis 5, and I want to show you, because Genesis 5 is the first genealogy that we see in Scripture. And genealogies are important. Why? Because the first Adam failed, and the second Adam had to come from the genealogy of the first Adam. After the second Adam comes, we don't see any more genealogies because they're not that important. So the genealogy isn't important to us, right? Some people try to go back in their genealogy and see, are they from the tribe of Dan or are they from the tribe of Naphtali? And that's okay. Nothing wrong with it. But it's not important because we're all grafted into Messiah, like it says in Galatians 3:29. If you be of Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. But the genealogy was very important before Messiah came, because if the genealogy is broken up, then what happens? The Messiah can't come. Look what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that Elohim created mankind. He made him in the likeness of Elohim. He created them, male and female, right? So Yahweh took Adam from mankind that he created. He brought Adam into the garden, and he makes the other one male and female. And he blessed them and called their name Adam, mankind, in the day when they were created. Now goes into the genealogy, right? Adam lived 130 years and fathered a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he fathered sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and fathered Enos. And after he fathered Enos, Seth lived 870 years, and he fathered sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and fathered Canaan. So this goes on and on and on, right? And we see the genealogy that's there. The amazing part about this, right? And this is in the very beginning of the Bible. This is Genesis 5. And the rabbis who have gematria, which means every single, there wasn't originally numbers, but every letter had a number value. And you could look, another amazing thing, and maybe we'll get into it a little bit another time, but another thing that shows that only Yahweh could have written the Bible because of those number values. When you look at the number value of words and how they add up to all these different things, there are so many things in just the number values that would blow your mind. And no way could a human being ever do that. But the rabbis missed something here just in the simple translation of the names. Because like I said, every name in Hebrew has meaning to it. So what do these names mean? I want to show you what these names mean, right? Adam has Seth. Seth has Enos. Enos has Canaan. Canaan has Mahalalel. Mahalalel has Jared. Jared has Enoch. Enoch has Methuselah. Methuselah has Lamech. And Lamech has Noah. Well, what do these names mean? The first 10 names mean, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the longed after or despairing rest. So you could see it right here, that the very first 10 names, right? Man has been appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down, right? Teaching that his death shall bring the despairing or the longed after comfort or rest. Now, what are the chances that that could just be in there? And why would the Hebrew rabbis put that in there? That's showing Yeshua coming to the earth to pay the penalty of sins. They would never in a million years put that in there. And yet we see from the very beginning that Yahweh does have things encoded in the Bible. He has things encoded in names. He has things encoded other ways, right? So we see that this is just one thing in the very beginning that Yahweh has encoded. Now, you could read that 100 times. You'd never even think about this unless you put the names down and you see. But it shows the plan of salvation laid out from the very beginning. And you have to understand that. You have to understand why Genesis 3:15, right? About the first messianic prophecy of a seed being born to Adam and Eve to redeem what the first Adam lost. Okay? Now I want to go into something that is a little even more amazing, you know, that Yahweh has encoded in Scripture, and it's called the Bible Code. Most people listening to this probably have heard of the Bible Code. Maybe many of you have read books they have on the Bible Code. But what is the Bible Code? Well, like I said, this is a code. What I just read is one form of a code. But I want to go over a code that's called ELS. ELS, Equidistant Letter Sequence. Equidistant Letter Sequence. And there was a Israeli Hebrew mathematician called Eli Rips, who made this ELS famous in the starting maybe in the 70s and the 80s, and particularly in the 90s when the book The Bible Code came out, where they started to see when computers were coming, they started to see that there is actually codes written in Scripture that without computers would be almost impossible to find. But with computers, they show, wow, these things are so amazing that mankind could never have done this, put this together himself. So what am I talking about? What is equal distance spacing? I'm going to show you here a matrix, right? And we have today a Bible. Most of you have an English Bible that's written in columns or whatever. But the original Bible was written in scrolls, right? And even what I just showed you on those names, I'll show it again. I don't know if you picked up on that. That it looks like a scroll, right? Which means this would have been rolled up. Let's see if I can roll this here real quick. And then it would have been opened like this, like a scroll. Right? So the books we have today are very different than what the Bible was originally. The Bible originally was not broken down into chapters. Whenever you see chapter breaks, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, that was all put in there later. Not only that, not only wasn't it broken down into chapters, it was not even broken down into words. You know, all you had were letters. So originally in the Bible, you had to just see all these letters and read it. Now, again, if you understood Hebrew, or it would be the same. Like in English today, you could do the same. A matter of fact, with a computer, you could do it. Take something, any kind of writing you have on a computer, and just take the spaces out between the words. And if you put them all together, you could still read it, but it's a little awkward to read it without the spacing. And why is that? Because sometimes, when you don't have the spacing, there could be another word that comes up, right? And this is what basically equal distant letter sequence is. It's skipping so many letters, and then words become from there. And not just words become from there, syllables become from there. So why is this so amazing? Because it's not in anything else in the world except for the Bible. They tested this on other things, and just like anything, you can corrupt it, right? And even the Bible code can be corrupted, and I'm very cautious with the Bible code, because there's many, many books that have come out since Michael Drosnin's book. And you could say, okay, if you go 8,400 letters to the left, you know, in a two-letter or a three-letter word, you could come up with this word. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is very defined codes, skipping certain amount of letters, in certain cases, 49 letters, 7 times 7s, or 7 letters, you know, or 9 letters, or 12 letters, whatever it is, coming up with words and phrases that actually, the words and the phrase relate to the text itself. So what are the chances of that? What are the chances that something can be encoded in the Bible by skipping these letters, and it could make any sense whatsoever? Now, granted, let's say I did that. Let's say I wanted to put in the Bible, whatever. I wanted to put the name of Yahweh, right? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I could, theoretically, put Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in it, whatever, every 7-letter intervals, right? But now, I have to make the text read by that. I'm going to have to figure out words and phrases that fit into that code that I put in there. And when you think about, at the time of the Torah being written, there was no language. Hebrew became a language, and it was remember, you go from ancient cuneiform language into the Paleo-Hebrew, that is pictures that becomes the language, to Mount Sinai, where, anyone that's new or you haven't heard it, go online and listen to the message with, Mount Sinai in the beginning of language, because it's clearly proved that that's when Hebrew became a language, because Yahweh is giving the Torah. He can't do it in hieroglyphics because then he'd have to etch animals into the stone, which is against his commandment that he's writing. So he gives an alphabet, and you can't tell me that Moses or somebody else, that most of these people are even illiterate, that they could encode these things in there. It's virtually impossible, and we'll see it as you see these codes that are here. So let's start, and let me show you what I mean by this, right? That also, in every case, it's not just that something is encoded in a scripture, that the text relates to the code, which is virtually impossible. So I want to start in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32, what is it about? It's about asking about Yahweh, about how he did creation, right? It says, "For ask now of the days past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man on the earth, and from the one end of the heaven to the under end of the heavens, whether there has been a thing as great as this, or has anything seen like this?" Has anything like it been heard? So he's talking about creation. He's saying, ask Elohim about creation. Well, what's important about that scripture? Do you want to know that you're asking Yahweh about the foundation of the world, that 85 elements are encoded in that scripture? 85 elements, and you got to realize that many of these elements were not even known at that time. So now it can't be, even if Moses was some kind of mathematician that we didn't know about, how could you encode something in there that you couldn't know? So what are some of the elements that are encoded? Gold, lithium, oxygen, hydrogen, helium, uranium, plutonium, light, tin, mercury, iron, sodium, lead, nitrogen. The name of Elohim is around the cluster 9 times. So you have 85 elements there, like I said, many of them that they didn't even know existed, and you have the name of Elohim around it 9 times. And that's what happens, because once you make the matrix, and this is just, you know, a basic matrix, once the matrix comes, and there's programs, you can get programs that do this for you. So you would take where I was just there, in Deuteronomy 4:32. Oops. You would take Deuteronomy 4:32, and you have the matrix there, and then the matrix would show you, right, all of these 85 elements, And then you would see Elohim, 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 all around the elephants, the elements, showing that mankind couldn't have done that. There's no way that mankind could have done that. Only Yahweh could have done that. So let's go to the next one. Okay, it's in Genesis 7 and verse 5. Genesis 7 and verse 5. It says, "And Noah did as to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was a son of 600 years, and the flood of water was on the earth. And Noah went in, his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him to the ark, because of the water of the flood. And they went into Noah, into the ark, male and female, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and the fowl, and of everything that creeps on the earth." So here it is. Pretty simple scripture, right? It's all about Noah going into the ark and Yahweh saving mankind. Well, if you start, if you look in this Genesis 7, 5 through 8, and you skip every nine letters in that sequence, it spells the son's escape. Of course, in Hebrew, the son's escape. So that's what I'm trying to say, that the code relates to the surface text, which you don't have anywhere else. Let's go to the next one. Genesis 38. This is a pretty interesting one. Genesis 38, 1 through 3. Genesis 38, 1 through 3. Now, what is Genesis 38? Genesis 38 is about the whole genealogy of Judah, right? Judah, the son of Jacob, where Yeshua comes from. So it's Yeshua's genealogy and how it started. And it says, "And it happened at that time that Judah went down away from his brothers and turned aside to a man of Adullam named Hira. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. And he took her and he went into her. And he conceived and bore a son and called his name Er." Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of the scriptures here, because then it shows that, you know, he had the other two sons and the son died. And then he promised the daughter-in-law that when the younger son got older, he would send the younger son. He never did. And she makes believe she's a prostitute so Judah can come in, so that the lineage can continue, right? Because the lineage has to continue to Messiah. So we know the story. It's about the genealogy of Judah, the tribe that Yeshua is from. But encoded in this chapter, again, in every 49 letters, 7 times 7, completeness. Remember what we said? The count is Shavuot, 49. 7 times 7, the 50th is Shavuot. The same with the Jubilee. 7 times 7, the 50th is the Jubilee. So 7 times 7, it's showing a completeness, right? A completeness, a unity of everything. So skipping every 49 letters, you know what it spells? It spells Judah, Tamar, Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. The whole genealogy of Yeshua from Judah in chronological order. In chronological order. So it can't be a coincidence. Some people say, "Oh, well, it's a coincidence." Maybe it's a coincidence if the name Judah was there, and maybe the name Tamar was there. But Judah, Tamar, Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David, all in chronological order. Do you understand in the laws of odds and probability, I went into the last time, what the laws and the odds of probability are? That when you're skipping every 49 letters and you come out with the name Judah, that right after that would be the name Tamar, right? And then Boaz, and then Ruth, and because every letter has to be right. If one letter is wrong, and as you get to the point that, okay, now you had Judah, Tamar, Boaz, Ruth, now that you get into Obed, already it's magnified. Because it's not just finding Obed, you found all them before him, and every letter from there, and then Jesse and David, all in chronological order. So it wasn't just that they're all there. It wasn't that Obed came before Ruth, or Jesse came before Boaz. They're all in perfect chronological order. There is no way on earth that this could happen except if Yahweh did it. It's impossible. It's an impossibility that it can be encoded. And encoded where? Not just anywhere. Excuse me. But encoded in the very chapter of the genealogy of Yeshua. So, I mean, amazing. It absolutely is amazing. That to think that Yahweh can encode all that and make the text make sense, and yet it's perfect, it's because his word is perfect, right? It's purified 7 times and it's perfect. Let's go to the next one. And it's in Genesis 2, 7 through 9, and it goes until Genesis 3 and verse 3. That's where the code is. But I'll just read to you Genesis 2, verse 7 through 9. And Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and he put the man whom he had formed there. And out of the ground Yahweh Elohim made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, you know, I'm just going to read there, but the code that I'm going to show you goes all the way until Genesis 3:3. So what do you think would be encoded there? You know, we're going to skip every 21 letters, right? 3, the number of resurrection, the number of unity, by 7, the number of completion. So skipping every 21 letters, you know what it comes out with? Well, what are we reading about here? We're reading about the trees in the Garden of Eden. You know what the code is? All the trees in the Garden of Eden. It mentions 25 different foods and trees that are in the Garden of Eden. Okay? It mentions wheat, vine, grape, chestnut, date, acacia, bramble, cedar, nut, fig, willow, pomegranate, aloe, tamarisk, oak, poplar, cassia, almond, mastic, hazel, olive, fir. Okay? It names all of these trees and food exactly in the scripture of Yahweh talking about putting the man in the garden to take care of the trees. And these are all, like I said, skipping 21 letters. It's naming all of these. So it's all in a sequence. So it's not haphazard. It's not just trying to fit something in there. It's in a perfect sequence, right? 7 times 3. Amazing. Amazing when you think about that. Let's go to the next one. Genesis 3:15. Talk about that a lot, right? The first messianic prophecy, a very, very important scripture. I'll read it here from you. And I will put enmity, this is Yahweh talking, when Adam and Eve and the serpent disobeyed him. I will put enmity between you, talking to the woman, talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, right? And between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's what happened, right? As Yeshua is being crucified, the nail is going through his heel, but Yeshua crushes the head of the serpent. He defeats him, right? So this is the scripture, an important messianic scripture. And when you start with the first yod, and you skip 69 letters, it spells the name Yeshua. So now we're seeing that it's identifying who this son of Adam is going to be. And just like we said in the last time in Matthew, you shall call his name Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. Right? That's what the name Yeshua means, Yahweh's salvation. Next, let's go to another messianic scripture here, Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. It says, but Yahweh pleased to crush him. Talking about this is a prophecy of the Messiah, what he's going to do, how he's going to suffer, how he's going to pay the penalty of sins. It says, but Yahweh pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul as a guilt offering, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. Right? So now, I want to show you that in this scripture, and again, it goes into the next scripture or the next scripture. It starts from this scripture, from Isaiah 53:10, maybe even sometimes a verse before that. But I want to show you Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, all the things that are encoded in that very chapter, and particularly starting with this verse. Okay? The word crucifixion is in there, which is really interesting. You know why? Because crucifixion did not start until the first century BC by the Romans. There was no crucifixion in ancient days of taking people and crucifying them on a cross or on a tree. There wasn't anything like that. They stoned them to death. So the word crucifixion is there. And when Isaiah is writing this around 740, 750 BC, there is no such thing as crucifixion. And yet the word is there. So it shows it has to be by Yahweh. He knows the beginning from the end. And by his prophetic insight and mindset that he puts there. The word crucifixion is there. The word resurrection is there, right? Crucifixion and resurrection. The name Yeshua is my name, you know, is there. And the word Messiah next to that, that Yeshua is the Messiah. Also there is the 11 original apostles there. The names of all the apostles, Matthew, Peter, Bartholomew, Jacob, the 11 original apostles are there. There's one apostle missing. Who do you think that is? Judas. Judas, the one that wasn't there, is missing. But you want to know something else? Who took the place of Judas? Book of Acts, right? They had to replace him. Matthias. Matthias' name is also there. So is that amazing that 800 years before this happens almost, not only does he name the 11 apostles that Yeshua is going to pick, he leaves out the one who betrays him, that Yeshua said it's better that he was never born. And the one who takes his place, Matthias, is listed in there. And also listed in there is the apostle Shaul. He's listed as Shaul, not Paul. Why? Because it's Hebrew. Because the name is Hebrew. And the three Marys. You know, the three Marys from the Brit Hadashah, including Miriam, his mother. You know, and Mary, the Miriam, the sister of Lazarus. So you have there, you have the 12 apostles, 11 original, and Matthias. You have the three Miriams. You have Yeshua is my name. You have Yeshua is the Messiah. You have the word crucifixion, the word resurrection. And all of this right there in Isaiah 53. There is no other chapter in the entirety of the Tanakh that shows the Messiah suffering and dying like Isaiah 53. Nothing. And that's why, you know, that the Jews, they have a Torah reading every week. They read from the Torah and the prophets. It's a yearly cycle. It used to be 3 years. Now they do it in 1 year. But they read every scripture except for Isaiah 53. They go from Isaiah 52 and they jump to Isaiah 54 and they skip Isaiah 53 because it is so powerful, showing that Yeshua is the Messiah. So out of all scriptures, for all this to be encoded in, it's encoded in Isaiah 53, which is, I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Next, let's go to Isaiah 7:14. What scripture is that? Another amazing scripture, the virgin birth. So Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. She will bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. If you start with the mem in that verse, and the mem, if you look at the word pictures, I've said this many times, remember Hebrew was originally a pictograph language. The mem is actually also a picture of a womb. The mem is the picture of the womb, the inside of the womb. So isn't that interesting that it starts with the mem where he's talking about the virgin birth, and skipping every 17 letters, it spells the name Mashiach. Mashiach, the Messiah. Wow. Huh. Genesis 1:14. Genesis 1:14, right? When Yahweh makes the sun, the moon, and the stars, and what are they for? They're for days and for months, for holy days. And what do they tell? They tell the whole plan of salvation of Yeshua. You know, it's the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world, right? From the beginning going back to the future going forward, his eternal presence. And isn't it interesting that in that verse, and again starting with Mem in Moedim, if you go 172 letters to the left, it spells the name Yeshua. You know, I say, well, that's not so impressive. If I go a million letters over here, it's got to do something. But you know what's impressive? If you go 172 letters to the right, it spells Mashiach. The same exact number of letters. So 172 letters to the left spells the name Yeshua. 172 letters to the right spells Mashiach. Amazing. There are codes in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. I'm not going to get into that today, but for time-wise, but only in the Aramaic. There are no codes in the Greek, which again shows the primacy of Scripture, and how one jot or one tittle cannot be removed. Why? Because you, when you're doing equal distance spacing of letters and you're skipping, if you moved one letter at a joint, what would happen? The whole code would be off. So again, it proves we have the Bible perfectly. There's nothing that Yahweh left out. There's nothing that he forgot. We don't need the book of Enoch. Everything is in there exactly the way that Yahweh put it. Genesis 1:1. Starting with the first bet, you know, Aleph bet. Bet is the second letter of the alphabet. So where would that be? It would be in the word Bereshit. That's the first word in the Bible, Bereshit, in the beginning. That's what it means. So starting with the first bet and skipping every seventh letter spells bara. Bereshit, bara, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created. The word bara means created. But if you start with the first bet and you skip every seventh letter, it will also spell bara for created. Why is that word important? Because I said this before, that word is only used for Elohim. Elohim is the only creator. Man is not a creator. So the fact that bara is encoded is showing Yahweh's signature there. But it's not only that it's encoded once. It actually happened six times in the creation account. Bara, 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 bara. Why is it there six times? Because there's 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, Yahweh rested. So how amazing that he encodes in there him as the creator of all 6 days of creation. I mean, it's just Elohim putting a signature on his own creation. And again, like I said, people can say whatever they want. A human being could not encode these things and make the thing to make sense. And the fact that, like I said, the Bible wasn't written by just one person. So we can't say Moses encoded this, because the code is all over the Bible and it's written by more than 40 different people. So how on earth can that be? You know, they over the period of 1,500 years, over 40 different people, 44 people. And yet you see this code over and over and over. I want to show one more code here. Wow, it's amazing how fast time can go by. But I will have to hold some of this other stuff I have for the next time. And like I said, we would have either three parts, but I can tell you now it'll be four parts because there's just too much good stuff here to let loose. What I want to go over now is, I want to go over that a code that's here that is just an amazing code that Yahweh put in the Bible. And it's starting again in Genesis 1:1 with Bereshit in the beginning, right? So we already saw the code with bara, but now this code, starting with the first tav, in Genesis 1:1, Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like a T, you know, and actually it's a, the ancient letter was like an X or like a cross, you know, and it's the word for covenant, right? It's the Tav. But if you start with the first Tav, and again, skipping 49 letters, and that's another thing, that how many of these codes are all coming out between 7s and 7749? You know, so if everything was random, why wouldn't they be 23 letters, 643 letters? And that's why I say there are people that try to put things in the code. They'll take a two-letter word and they'll skip 6,482 letters. And eventually you're going to come up with something. But that's not what's happening here. Because here, like I said, every code is related to the surface text. And every code is perfectly placed there. In numeric way that only Yahweh can do it. So here it is again. It's 49 letters. 7 times 7, 49. So starting with the first tav and skipping 49 letters, what does it spell? It spells the word Torah. Spells the word Torah. And it doesn't just happen once. It happens not only throughout the book here, you know, that you see this in the book of Genesis, but it also, let's go to Exodus. And what do we see? Well, if you go to the book of Exodus, 1:1 again, and starting with the first Tav again, and skipping 49 letters again, 7 times 7, it spells the word Torah. What are the chances of that? What are the chances that in Genesis this is going to happen exactly at 49 letter intervals, and of all words, it's going to spell the word Torah, but then You get to Exodus and the same thing happens, right? So it's more than just a coincidence, because as it happens like this, it's impossible that it would happen like this at this. So now we go to the next book of Leviticus and it doesn't happen. And, strange, but we'll get back to Leviticus. There's a reason why it doesn't happen. So let's put Leviticus on the side, but Leviticus doesn't happen. And now we get to Numbers. So now when you get to Numbers, and you start, right, in the book of Numbers, and you skip 49 letters, what happens? It spells Torah, but it spells it backward. Instead of spelling it, you know, T-O-R, and A is vowel, it's added there, you know, and but A-H, it's H-A-R-O-T, or H-R-O-T. It spells the word Torah in the Hebrew backward. But at 49 letters again, starting in the beginning at 49 letters. So now we go to Deuteronomy, the last book of the Torah, and what happens? Skipping every 49 letters, it spells again Torah, but backwards. So isn't this kind of strange that Genesis and Exodus, you have skipping 49 letters, 7 times 7, you know, completeness, you have Torah. And then Leviticus is in the middle. And then you have Numbers and you have Deuteronomy, 49 letters, Torah, but backward. It almost seems like from Exodus and Genesis, it's pointing one way. And then you have Numbers in Deuteronomy, and it's pointing another way. And I could show you here, this is the matrix that's on it. This is actually the matrix that you see of it from Genesis. So you could see, like I said, starting with the first Tav, and you could count 49 letters. The 50th letter is the Vav. And then again, 49 letters. The 50th letter is the Resh. 49 letters. The 50th letter is the Hey, spelling Torah. So, but isn't this interesting? Isn't it interesting that you have Genesis and Exodus pointing one way, you have Numbers and Deuteronomy pointing the other way? So why would they be pointing it toward Leviticus? Because Leviticus doesn't have the word Torah, but if you start at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, and you start with the first yod, and you skip 7 letters, right? 7, again, is the number of completion. It spells the name Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So Yahweh is putting his signature on his Torah, right? First you have it, Genesis and Exodus, right to left. And then you have Numbers in Deuteronomy, left to right, backward. All pointing toward Leviticus, spelling Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yahweh putting his signature. Now, you tell me that's a coincidence, and I'm going to tell you, you've been hitting the bottle, you know? I mean, come on. People could say whatever they want to say, just like I said last week with creation, and when you look at the amount of cells in the body and how they work together, and everything has to be perfect or nothing would work in your body. There's no way that could happen by chance. You know, anybody that says that, let's go back to the beginning of the message. Where was it? In Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. That's what I say. And I believe me, I never call anybody a fool, because that's not a word you want to call anybody, although the Bible uses that word a lot, particularly in Proverbs. But there are a lot of fools out there, right? There are a lot of fools out there. So, you know, when you're looking at some of these things like this, there is the chances that this could have gotten there by accident is zero. It's zero. It's impossible. There's no way that could have got there, you know, by accident. So the word of Yahweh is so amazing in so many different ways. We're running out of time here, so I'm going to have to end for today. But I do want to go, I'll go over one more code with you, because I'm trying to stick to codes that just clearly show the Bible and show, you know, maybe prophecies of Yeshua, whatever. But there are also codes there that are Bible codes of the future. And there's a whole book that they did on the Bible code in September 11th. And it's absolutely amazing. I'm just going to give you one code from there, and then we're going to end for today. But it's in Exodus 32 and verse 28. Exodus 32. And verse 28. Now, everybody knows what happened on September 11th, right? September 11th was when Arab terrorists, came to the U.S. They took airplanes, they used them as weapons, and they basically hit the Twin Towers and other buildings, the Pentagon, but mainly the Twin Towers. They took the building down, and roughly 3,000 people were killed that day. So, what is encoded in the scripture? What's encoded in the scripture is the word 9/11. September 11th, the date is encoded, right? With the year. Twin Towers is encoded. Massacre, Ishmael. And if you look in some of the other codes, George Bush's name was there, Osama bin Laden. I mean, basically everything that happens there. But what did I say? I said that the surface text always relates to the code. And what does the text say in Exodus 32:28? And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell on that day. That's exactly the amount of people that were killed on 9/11. Wow. 3,000 people fell that day, and that's what Yahweh puts. That's the text it's in, showing the date, the Twin Towers, who did it, and the names and everything. And even George Bush read Psalm 23 when that happened, and Psalm 23 was also encoded in the September 11th code. So, like I said, how could someone encode something that's going to happen thousands of years down the line? And I do just want to end with a word of caution, because like I said, there are people that will manipulate the codes. There are people that will try to force things into the codes that aren't there. They'll try to manipulate the meanings in Hebrew. And that's why I am sticking to the basics. I am sticking to clearly what Yahweh laid out in these codes to show you that if somebody looks at this information I've given you today, and they're still going to say that the Bible is not divinely inspired, then show them Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. Because there is no other explanation than that the Bible was divinely put together for Elohim. And I wanted to go over a little bit. I'll do that the next time on the Bible code, where I was actually blessed to be part of the filming of, they call it the GOD code, where they came to Israel. I was in filmed in there, and they show with Tim Smith the new code that they were coming out with, where they're realizing now that the Bible code is a form of DNA. It's a form of DNA of the Bible. So that's what we'll get into next time. We'll get into the Elohim code that shows about the where the sanctuary of Yahweh was and where the Ark of the Covenant was hidden, and also going over the DNA of Scripture and some amazing things about the Book of Psalms. So, wow. I mean, how time can go so fast. But when you're looking at the word of Yahweh, we could have eternity and it wouldn't be enough time. So Yahweh bless. Until next time, Shabbat Shalom.